All right, let's look at Revelation 18. Babylon is fallen. We've talked a lot about Babylon, haven't we, in these lessons. Let's go verse by verse. Verse 1, after these things. This is after the... You see, John is given a series of visions here. And what he's speaking of, a lot of people, you know, they get bogged down in what we call chronological, historical time, saying, well, now this happens then and this happens. A lot of times we don't know when these things are happening, or if sometimes it's kind of hard to tell if they're future or they're happening now. And then many times, most of the time in the book of Revelation, what John is talking about are things that have a beginning back in the beginning of the New Testament church. The New Testament times, the last days, you know, when the Bible refers to the last days, it's not talking about some future as far as our reference is concerned. It's talking about the New Testament days. That's the last days. And that ranges from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. John in 1 John 2, for example, he says, you've heard that it is the last days, that the last days will come. He said, well, it's already come. So a lot of times Revelation is talking about things that had a small beginning 2,000 years ago, approximately. But it's like a snowball rolling down the hill. It gets bigger and bigger and worse as we come nearer to the second coming of Christ. So understand that. But when John says after these things, he's talking about as he saw them in the visions that were given him. He had this vision in chapter 17. Now, after these things, he says, I saw another angel. Now, understand the word angel does not necessarily refer to an angelic being. You know, there are angels. God created the angels. We read in the Bible about the elect angels, who are in contrast to the angels who fell with Lucifer, Satan. Lucifer, Satan, is an angel, but he's a fallen angel. All right? The word angel literally means messenger. That's what the word means. Christ himself is sometimes referred to in the Old Testament as the angel of the covenant. And that doesn't mean he's an angelic being. He's not. He's God. He's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And in the New Testament ages, he became incarnate. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's God-man. Every bit God and every bit man without sin. And that's a mind-boggling truth. So when you read this, another angel, you have to understand that it's talking about a messenger. Now, who is the messenger? It can be an angelic being. In fact, the scripture in Hebrews chapter 1 talks about angels being communicators and helpers in the Old Covenant during Israel's time. And that's why, you know, the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is that Christ is greater than everything. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron and the priesthood of Israel. He's greater than in all ways, better than, the surety of a better covenant. But who is this angel? Well, here's what's happening. After these things, you know, what we're seeing here, John has been given this vision of the seven vials or bowls of God's final wrath upon earth. He's been exposing Babylon for what she is. Back over in chapter 17, verse 5, Mystery Babylon. That means that you're not going to recognize Babylon unless God shows you. That's what that means. That's what a mystery is in the scripture. It's something that God has to reveal to me, else I'm not going to know the difference. I'll be deceived. And when God reveals this by his Spirit through his word, then that mystery is uncovered. And so the mystery, the great of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Babylon, remember, represents, symbolizes false religion. And that would be any religion that comes in opposition to the gospel. The gospel of God's grace. Salvation is by grace. If we ever come to really understand the reality of grace, and of course God's people do through the preaching of the gospel, we will see that that is exactly what sets true Christianity apart from all other religions. And believe me, I've studied a bunch of them. I was majoring in comparative religion when I was in seminary. And I had to study Buddhism and Hinduism and Shintoism and Islam. I studied them all. Talked to adherents of all those. And I know, and there's such a conglomeration of false religions that it's hard to tell the difference anymore. And of course, we live in a day of modern pluralism. You know what pluralism is? That means, well, we're all going to heaven. We're all worshiping God. We're just going different ways. There's many right ways. That's pluralism. That is anti-biblical. You know what? Listen to me now, and don't think I'm being too harsh. That's Babylon, isn't it? And we live in a day of relativism. You know what relativism says? That means there's no absolute truth. In other words, a thing may be true for you, but it may not be true for me. I've got another truth. That's relativism. Now, you can come up here and tell everybody here that you believe the moon is made of green cheese. Now, you're wrong, but you say, well, it's true to me. You know, that's just an extreme example of relativism. And that's the spirit of the age. You know what that is? That's the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of Babylon. It's false religion that says that salvation is conditioned in some way, to some degree, at some stage, on the works or the wills of men and women, rather than on Christ alone. And that's what sets Christianity apart. Now, here's what you have to be careful of, though. When it comes to Babylon, you know, there are a lot of people who will claim to be Christian and who will say, well, you know, I recognize that those Buddhists are not saved. They're lost. Or those Muslims, you know, all that. One of the things that we have to be careful of, and it's promoted throughout the Bible for believers to beware of, is false Christianity. That's part of Babylon too. That's part of her deception. And John especially in Revelation and in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John deals with that. False Christianity. That which comes in the name of Christ but denies the doctrine of Christ, the truth. All right? And that's what you have to be aware of. And that's why we have to be students of the Word. That's why we have to be self-examiners. All of that. So here's what John's saying. Here's this vials of wrath coming down upon the earth, exposing Babylon. And this angel comes down from heaven. Who is this angel? Well, now I believe that this angel is not an angelic being. It's a messenger, and it's none other than the Lord himself. It's Christ, who is the messenger of the covenant. He's the Word of God incarnate. And he's coming down from heaven. Christ, somebody said, where is Jesus Christ now? Well, the Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for his people. And so we have an advocate with the Father. He is our advocate. In other words, we are totally, totally represented he is our advocate, in other words. 1 John 2. The merits of his blood and righteousness is that which continually pleads on behalf of his people. In other words, here's what that says. That says that God has never accepted me or blessed me or communed with me on my own merits. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That sets true Christianity apart from other religions, false religion. God saves me. God blesses me. God accepts me, God justifies me, but never at any time on my own merits. It's always based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to me. His merits charged to my account. Now that's grace. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 5:21. And a multitude of other scriptures that we could say. So here's this angel come down. Now here's why I believe this is Christ. He says in verse 1, having great power. Now, we know God can give power to anybody he wants to give. But this power, I believe, is talking about the power of God. And it says, look here, and the earth was lightened with his glory. That's why I believe that's Christ. Is there any place in the scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, where it says that any human being or any angelic being, the earth is lightened with that angelic or human being's glory? No. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the embodiment of the glory of God. When God brings a sinner to salvation through the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what that sinner sees according to 2 Corinthians 4:6? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you want to see the glory of God, don't look at a church building. It may be beautiful. But I want to tell you something. If a false gospel is preached from that pulpit, it's the ugliest thing on earth to God. Is that too hard? It's truth. It may be full of people. But there's no glory of God there unless Christ is preached in the truth of his person, who he is, and the truth of his redemptive work, what he accomplished on Calvary to ensure the salvation of his people by righteousness. So here's Christ coming down in this next vision that John's talking about. Look at verse 2. He cried mightily. In other words, this is a voice of power and accomplishment with a strong voice saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. And that's the reason that's repeated is for emphasis. There is absolutely, what he's talking about here is a time when Babylon, false religion, falls. My old buddy Tim James, a preacher of the gospel, he was preaching a series of messages against idolatry one time. And a lady come up to him after the message and said, you are an iconoclast. And Tim didn't know what that meant, an iconoclast. And what that is somebody that tears down idols. And so Tim said, he thought about it, and he said, well, I guess icon is the idol, and class must be the sound it makes when it hits the dirt. So, yeah. So I guess that's what this is what this is. We are an iconoclast because we preach against idols. And that's what's happening. This idol is going to fall, and this Babylon, all false religion, and it's not going to get up. It's fallen. And when he says Babylon the Great, understand that he means great in the eyes of the unbelieving world, not great in the eyes of God. You see? This is great. This is the way men see Babylon. Men and women see Babylon as something great, you know. And it's unrighteous judgments, what it is, unrighteous evaluations. So it says that Babylon, look at verse 2, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now remember, that's false religion. It goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel, which means gate of God, and how they perverted that, trying to get to God by their merits, their works, their efforts, their wills, instead of by God's way through the blood of the Lamb. You see? And he says, and they become the habitation of devils. Now, Now, Babylon has always been the habitation of devils. But what he's showing here is now that's going to be exposed to the world. And it says, "And the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Think about that. When Christ was teaching the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, you remember how he talked about the kingdom of heaven was like a grain of mustard seed, the smallest of plants, which grew from such a small seed into a great tree? And what he was talking about there is how the church on earth would start out really small, the New Testament church, 12 apostles. But it would grow into such a great tree because the gospel would be spread. But he said that it wouldn't be long to where these birds, what he called fowls of the air, would lodge in its branches. And you know what that is? That's Satan's foulness, what he's talking about, every unclean and hateful bird trying to infiltrate the church from outside. That's what that means. So in other words, as the church would grow and the truth would spread, Satan would go on the offensive. And there are times, and we'll be talking about that a little bit later in Revelation 20, there are times when Satan would be allowed to attack this church so much and seem successful to the point where it looks like the church is dead. Remember the two witnesses we read about in Revelation 11? That's the church. Don't go looking for the names of Old Testament characters there. You can't back that up with the scripture and you say, "Well, I just believe that's the way it is." Well, believe what you want to believe. That's the church, the two witnesses. Two is the number of a proper God-honored witness. You got two testaments, old and new. Out of the mouth of two, at least two or three witnesses, this truth will be confirmed. That's the church. And Satan would be allowed to. But what happened here is as time went on, Satan and his foul spirits would attack the church from outside. That's the birds lodging in the branches. You remember the next parable in that Matthew 13 after the mustard seed? It was the parable of the leaven. Remember, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You know how leaven works. Well, that's Satan attacking the church from within. But, and to the world. To the world, it's going to seem like Satan wins the battle, even though they won't recognize that it's satanic. Where the truth is preached will be fewer and fewer. And I'm not just saying that because we got a small church. I'm not. But where lies are preached, that'll grow bigger. Why is that? Well, if I stood up here and told people what they wanted to hear instead of what they needed to hear, what do you think would happen? That's right. They flow in. Look at that guy out in Houston. I think it's Houston. I mean, he fills up a stadium, and what does he tell them? "Oh, how good you are. How, you know, you can have your best life now." All that. And somebody said, "Well, you shouldn't name names." Well, the Bible tells me to. Bible says in Romans 16 to mark them which cause division among you, contrary to the doctrine which you've been taught. You know what that word "mark" means in the original? It means name them. Point them out. Do you love your children? Well, sure you do. You love your grandchildren? Sure you do. If you knew that somebody was trying to lure them into something that would harm them, would you call a name then? Sure would, wouldn't you? Well, look at verse 3. He says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now, wine in the Bible symbolizes different things. Sometimes we can talk about the wine press of God's wrath. Christ went through the wine press of God's wrath. And the wine there would symbolize the blood. Of course, sometimes wine means wine. just the strong drink. And the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine. But what's the wine of the wrath of her fornication? Now, that's talking about spiritual fornication, and it's talking about false doctrine. That's what the wine is there. And all nations have drunk of it. You see, this is what's natural to man. And they drink that wine, and they get drunk on that false doctrine, and they are lured into a stupor of false refuges. You ever seen somebody who gets drunk on strong drink and they think they're bulletproof? They think they can whip anybody. I've seen it. And they get in the car, oh, I can drive, I can do anything, I'm invincible. They don't say it that way, but you know, you get drunk, you get into a car, and you think nothing's going to happen to me, and the next thing you know, they're laying over in a ditch dead somewhere or killed somebody else. Well, that's what this is. Drunk on the wine of false doctrine puts people, makes them feel like they're okay, they're fine, that when they come to the judgment, they're going to be okay. We read that last week in Isaiah 28, remember, when that false refuge, the leaders of Israel who were rejecting God's word and saying, we're fine, we've made a covenant with death and with hell we're at agreement, and when the overflowing scourge of the wrath of God comes through, we're going to be fine. That's what's happening here. Look at verse 3. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, the leaders. Boy, don't we see that today? He says, and the merchants of the earth. Now, we're going to talk about the merchants of the earth later on in this chapter. But those are, what is a merchant? You know, the king, that's the leader, the kings of the earth. The political leaders, the civil leaders have drunken of that false doctrine, that false religion. They bought into it. They bought into the pluralism of today. They bought into the, relativism of today. Now, I realize and understand this now, and I thank God that in our country, we have a constitution that gives us the freedom to believe, if we want to, that the moon is made of green cheese. If that's what you want to believe, you have every freedom and liberty and right to believe that. But that doesn't make it true. You understand that? The gospel of God's free, sovereign grace through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one way of salvation. But most people don't believe that. They believe there are many other ways. I have no desire to pass a law to stop them from believing that. God's law is enough, isn't it? God's word is enough. If you want to start a church over here and say that Jesus Christ came from Mars on a spaceship, and you can get a following and people support that, then I support your right to do that. But you're wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Well, the merchants of the earth, those are those who buy and sell. And I'll tell you the reference that you need to see there about the merchants of the earth. It has to do with religious leaders who make merchandise of men's souls. Now, I realize there's all kinds of things that we can think of and put into this category. For example, if you go make a trip to the Holy Land, which I don't believe there's any such thing on this earth, all right? If you want me to explain that, I don't have time this morning, but listen, there's nothing special about that land over there. Nothing spirit. Listen, and somebody said, well, I just want to visit where Christ walked. Well, okay, that's fine, you know. But that's not the issue. They'll be over there selling you pieces of the cross. Isn't that right? That's fake. Don't buy into that stuff. But here's what you need to understand. The preacher who stands behind the pulpit and the lectern, who preaches a false gospel of salvation based on anything but the righteousness and the blood of Christ, he's selling you a bill of goods too. Or she is. They're making merchandise of men so, for filthy lucre's sake. They use legal fear or false love. Are we to love everybody? Of course we are. The scripture says that. But that doesn't mean believing that everybody's right. Look at verse 4. He says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people. Don't stay with Babylon. Come out of Babylon, that you be not partakers.'" The word partaker is a word of fellowship. Don't be in fellowship with Babylon. Don't be in agreement with Babylon. Let me show you. Look over at 2 John. Just turn back a few pages to 2 John verse 9. 2 John verse 9. And I'll hurry here. I got one more verse and that's it. Verse 9 of 2 John. It says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," that's the doctrine of his person and the doctrine of his finished work, "hath not God." They're not in fellowship with God. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." He's in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Now, verse 10, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," this truth, "receive him not into your house." Now, the house there is not talking about your homes. It's talking about the household of faith, the church. In other words, you're not to receive that person as a brother or sister in Christ because they deny Christ. All right? And he says, "Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker," same word that we see in Revelation 18, "of his evil deeds." Now go back to Revelation 18. Verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues.'" To be in fellowship with Babylon is to be in the same state as Babylon, those who in unbelief and those who continue in that and deny that and die in that will be under the wrath of God. Look at verse 5, and we'll close with this. "For her sins have reached unto heaven." In other words, they're not hidden. They're open to God. God knows the score. God knows the hearts. He knows what's going on. See? And you can disguise false religion under morality, under charity. You know, it's just, let's take it this way. And I'm not saying this to be mean. All right, here's a church that does not preach the gospel, but let's say they feed a lot of poor people. And somebody said, "Well, now they've got to be a true church or they couldn't do it." My friend, false religion can do charitable works. It's not disguised. Now, that may hide it from view. That may hide the deadliness of their poisonous message from the world, but it doesn't hide it from God. Her sins have reached unto heaven. Everything in a right relationship with God has to begin, be based on, be centered around, and ultimately lead to the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of his person and the power of his righteousness and his blood. The gospel. Everything. And so he says, "And God hath remembered her iniquities." Now what that means is that God will charge her with her sin. One of the things that God says in his word to his people, and I'm going to reference one of these verses this morning in the main message, is that he will not remember our iniquities. Now, that doesn't mean God forgets or he erases knowledge out of his mind. God doesn't do that. He doesn't change. It means that God will not bring them up and hold them against them. He does not impute or charge them to us. We stand before God washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in his righteousness. And that's our right standing before God. Okay.